So hopefully in Mark chapter 2, what we're going to see, and Mark 3, we're going to see this controversy that surrounds Jesus because of who he is and what he does. But in all of this controversy, Mark does this really amazing job about revealing to us what our greatest need truly is. Also, while showing us how we can help other people meet that need, and how we can meet their physical needs as well. And so let's pray, and we'll jump into Mark chapter 2. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here this morning and to worship your name, to sing praises to who you are and how great you are, and to read your word. Lord, I pray that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. I pray that you be glorified in all of it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "When he returned," talking about Jesus, "to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could no longer get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their heart, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" See, this is honestly one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. Right, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It truly is. I love this story because it's incredibly real, right? And not only is it incredibly real, it's incredibly relatable. If you think about it, right, I think every one of us can relate to almost every single person in this story, right, in multiple ways. We can relate to the man who's paralyzed and in need of desperate help, right, and in need of forgiveness and healing or whatever the case may be. I think we can also relate to the friends, right, who go to the extreme to get their friend before Jesus and to get him the help that he needs. But then we can also relate to the crowd, right, that not only are witnessing all of this take place, but that are just standing there, right, standing in the way, preventing people from getting to what they need the most. And so last week we talked about the fact that we all have a choice. Right, every single one of us have a choice when we're presented with the gospel. And in this story, what we see is this choice being played out in real life. And we can either choose to join God in what he is doing, or we can choose to stand in the way like the crowd does. But you see, Jesus, what Mark tells us, Jesus went back to Capernaum in this story, which was his home base for ministry. And the people, they started to get word that Jesus was back. And when they got word that Jesus was back, what did they do? They went and found Jesus, right? And they went and found him and listened to him because they wanted what Jesus could give them, right? They wanted the healing that Jesus could offer them. But this time, it says that Jesus was there preaching, and he was proclaiming this good news. And again, Mark doesn't really go into detail about what he was preaching. He doesn't go into detail about what he was even talking about or what he was saying, but I think we can assume that Jesus was preaching his coming kingdom. Because that's what Mark told us that he came to do. That he was preaching this message that he came to proclaim about the imminent rule of God and the need to repent and believe in him. But what we do see in this story, right, is that the people were literally flocking to Jesus. They were going after him. They were filling up this small house, which was assumed to be Peter's house again. And they gathered together all around this house, and they were blocking the doorway, keeping people from getting in. And they were probably standing at the windows too, trying to poke their head in and listen to what Jesus was saying and to see what he was doing. They were trying to hear Jesus and get close to Jesus. And I think, like, when I think of this moment, like, I think of those moments when something really cool is happening and everyone wants to see it. And so, you know, like, maybe something really neat is happening at a business and everyone's outside of that business watching it happen. Whenever I was in high school, one of my favorite bands of all time, Switchfoot, came into town. And they played a show here in town. And after their show, I didn't know they were going to do this, but they ended up going to Roaster's Coffee Shop. This was back when Roaster's was still in Wolfland Village, not at their new location right now, or their location where they're in right now, but they were in Wolfland Village, and one of my buddies called and said, "Hey, you need to get up here. Like, John Foreman and a couple other guys from Roaster's just, or from Switchfoot, just walked in." I'm like, "What? No way." And so I hop in my car, and I take off trying to get up to Roaster's so I can witness this. And by the time I get there, I couldn't even get in, right? Everyone was packed into the building. Everyone was surrounding the building to the point where, like, all you could do is kind of just maybe tiptoe and maybe see John's head because he was standing on a chair and he was playing a guitar. It was a really cool moment. It was a really cool experience to see. Right, and so people, they crowded all around just to witness this and see this. And that's what I think about when I read this story in Mark. Right, people were wanting to get to Jesus. Right, they wanted to hear his preaching. They wanted to experience his miraculous healing. And so they gathered all around this small house, packing in as many as they possibly could and all around it. But what they were doing is they were blocking the entrance. Right, they were preventing others from getting in. And they didn't know this, but behind them, right, there were these four men carrying this paralytic man down the street to get to Jesus. Right, they were carrying their buddy all this way so he could get the healing that he needs. And just imagine this scene with me for a minute. Right, these guys were carrying their friend, and they were about to turn the corner on the street that Peter's house was on, and they're all excited, like, "Man, we're gonna get you the help you need. You're gonna be healed today. You're gonna be able to walk today." And they're pumping him up, and they're getting really excited about this. And then they turn the corner and they see all these people surrounded this house, and they're like, "Man, what do we do? How do we get Jesus? How do we get him before Jesus?" And they start to ask these questions and maybe doubt what they were trying to do. And just think about how devastating that scene would have been for them, carrying their buddy all this way to get him the help that he needed, and now they wouldn't be able to maybe even do it. I want to stop right there for a minute. I want to ask you this question just to think about. What would you have done in that situation? Right, if you were one of the friends carrying your buddy on the mat, what would you have done in that situation? Would you have looked down at your friend and say, "Man, I'm really sorry, but as you can see, it's so many people there. I don't think we can get you before Jesus. I don't think we can get you the healing that you need." Or would you have started looking for other avenues and other ways, as these four guys did? Right, these guys, they didn't give up. Right, they did what they had to do to get their buddy to Jesus. And so I want to ask you another question, one that might sting a little bit more. How often does that thought cross our mind? How often does the thought, "What do I need to do to get my friend or my spouse or my mom or my dad or my son or my daughter or whoever to Jesus?" Do we think about that? I'm going to be real honest with you this morning, right? That thought doesn't cross my mind as much as it should. And I want you to know I repent of that, right? I'm asking you for forgiveness and for accountability on this, right? That you help hold me accountable as I seek out people to bring before Jesus. Right? I try to find ways to get my friends and my family members before Jesus the way that they need to be. But I also pray that you also let us hold you accountable in that as well. Doing what we need to do to get our friends and our family and the people we love before Jesus. See, these four guys, they knew something here. Right? They knew that they needed to get their friend to Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the only hope that he had. And so they did whatever it took. Right? They climbed up on top of a roof. They carried their friend up on top of this roof, and they began to tear the roof off. See, back in this culture, what would happen is people would build these flat-top houses, and on top of the house, they would use the roof as a place to escape the hot air when the day started to cool down. And so they would go up there to cool off from the hot day that they just had, or they would use the roof to dry their clothes or wash their clothes or do all of this other stuff on. And so if you kind of think about it, the roof in that day was like a deck in our backyard, right? And the way that the roof was made at this time is they would cross-hatch the lumber and they would put all this stick and straw on top of it, and then they would pour mud on top of all of that to where it would harden and they could actually walk on it and use the roof. And so these guys, what they did is they decided, hey, I'm going to carry our friend up there, and they begin to literally tear off and rip away the roof. That's what the text literally says. It says they unroofed the roof. And this undoubtedly caused like a commotion underneath. I mean, if y'all could just imagine if someone started tearing into our roof right now, I'd be pretty mad. Okay? Be like, listen, dude, you're going to pay for that. Right? But it would kind of freak us out a little bit too, because we're like, we have a front door, you know, just kind of push people out of the way if you need to. So there's obviously this commotion that's going on down below as these guys are tearing away the roof below them, and dirt and wood and straw and all this stuff was probably falling all over everybody, freaking people out. They're probably wondering what in the world is going on. Peter was probably getting really mad because he's like, dude, that's my roof. Right? What if it rains tonight? But then all of a sudden, you see these guys lowering this other guy down on a mat. It'd be an unreal experience, right? That'd be something really weird to see happen. But what we see in this moment is we see this scene unfolding before all of these people, and Jesus is sitting there like looking at them. And he looks at this man, and I wish Mark would have kind of gone into more detail about like Jesus' expression or how he responded in this moment, but he doesn't. Mark tells us only what we need to know. And what Mark tells us is Jesus looks and he sees their faith. That's all it says, right? So you have this crazy scene unfolding before you, and all we know is Jesus saw their faith in it. So we have these four guys, right, that are up on this roof above Jesus, and who, mind you, just tore open the roof, and they lowered their buddy down on the mat, and you have Jesus standing there looking at the man on the mat and then looking at the men up on the roof, and Mark tells us he saw their faith. And right in this message, Mark is giving us an example of what faith is and what faith does. Right, and Jesus saw this faith, and it says he responded to it. And we're going to get to that response just in a moment, but I want to take a look at this faith first, right? The faith that these guys had. It's a faith that consisted of four things. It's a faith that is confident, right? It's a confident faith. It's a faith that was rooted in the truth, a faith that believed that Jesus was who he said he was. It was a faith that truly believed that Jesus could heal their friend. A faith that trusted in Jesus and knew that Jesus was this person's only hope. They trusted this, right? They knew this, and they were confident in that. It was also a faith that was compassionate. See, compassion always ends with action. Always. Right? It sees a need, and it does what it needs to do to meet that need. And so these guys, these four friends, they had compassion for their friend, and they went through great lengths to show it. They did what they needed to do because they wanted to see their friend get better. They wanted to see him healed. They loved him, and they wanted to see him thrive. And I firmly believe that even if they hadn't have been able to get their friend before Jesus, that they would have probably taken him home, and they would have lived out the rest of that friend's days with him, taking care of him and loving him and doing what they needed to do. But their compassion for their friend, right, pushed them to do what was necessary, pushed them to take action and go the extra mile. So their faith was confident, right? It was compassionate. It was creative. It was creative. Like, who would have thought that they, you know, hey, let's dig through Peter's roof. Like, that's not something I probably would have thought of. I probably would have been the guy that's, hey, man, buddy, sorry, we're going to go home, if I'm honest. But they did whatever it took, right? They didn't let the crowd stop them. They looked around. They found other avenues. They found other means to get their friend before Jesus, right? They got creative in their plan because of their faith. But their faith was also contagious, right? The faith of these men is what caused this whole story to unfold. Their faith affected Jesus when he saw it. And their faith affected the man on the mat because he was healed. Talk about a contagious faith, right? Jesus saw this. He saw their faith. He saw their confidence. He saw their compassion. He saw their creativity. Everyone did. Right, and everyone was affected by it. And when Jesus saw this, he responded to it. But I love this. He didn't respond in a way that you and I would have probably expected him to respond. If we would have been in that house, if we would have been there that morning or day, whenever it was, and we saw this person being lowered on a mat, right? The roof was just teared away, this person being lowered on a mat, and Jesus sits there and looks at him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'd be like, "What? What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't think he came for that. I think he wants to walk." And so Jesus responded in a way that no one ever expected because Jesus saw a deeper need that needed to be dealt with first. That's what Jesus saw. Jesus knew that our greatest need is not our physical needs. Although at times we think those are our greatest needs, right? Jesus saw that our greatest need is his grace. See, I firmly believe that when Jesus saw this man, right, and he saw the condition that he was physically in, I believe he hated what he saw. That's a strong word, I know. But he hated it because he knew what caused this person's condition in the first place. And that was sin. See, this man's paralysis existed because sin existed and still does exist. It exists as an effect of the fall of Genesis chapter 3. And I'm not saying that this person was paralyzed because of his sin. He could have been. That was a firm belief back in the day that someone's sins may cause their physical illness or their physical condition, but it may not have been the reason. Mark and the other gospel writers don't really tell us this information. But what I do know is that because of sin, and when sin entered the world and everything in it is broken. Which means that death and disease and starvation and human trafficking and paralysis and racism and hatred and MS and COVID and cancer and so many other horrific things are now a part of this world because of the effects of sin in this world. See, Jesus saw this. He knew it. Right? He knew what this man's greatest need was, and he knows what our greatest need is. His grace. His forgiveness. If you want to go even further, what it really boils down to is ultimately our greatest need is Jesus Christ. See, after Jesus said this to the man, the focus of the story shifted. It moved from the man with that was paralyzed to the scribes that were in the room. And Mark tells us that Jesus was able to look into their hearts and that he knew exactly what they were thinking. Check it out in verse 6, Mark chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they questioned him within themselves, and he said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk?'" See, the scribes knew from Old Testament law that only God was able to forgive sins. And they weren't wrong, right? They weren't wrong in this thinking at all. Only God can forgive sins. But what they failed to see and where they were wrong and where they failed to have faith was that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So instead, what they wanted to do is they wanted to go ahead and label him. Right? They wanted to label him as a blasphemer, as a fool. And so Jesus went on to say to him, which is easier to say, a paralytic, that your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, get up, take your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and go home. Jesus, flesh, had the authority to forgive sins because he was God in flesh. Right? God gave him that authority. He was the Son of Man that Daniel prophesied about in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, verse 13 through 14, it says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came on the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. See, that term Son of Man, it was used in two different ways back in this time. It was used in one to refer to someone that was both the human and divine, speaking of Jesus Christ, right, or the Messiah. But it was also a term that distinguished mankind from God. And I think what Jesus was doing when he brought up the term Son of Man is he was kind of leaving it in like their hands to interpret that however they wanted, to see whether or not they wanted to have faith in him or not. And so he did. He left it up for their interpretation to figure this out. But I also love what he does. He gives them full-blown evidence that he is who he says he is. Because it says that after he said this to him, that he looked at the paralytic and he said, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. See, Jesus healed this man from his paralysis so that the people would know that he is who he says that he is. And that he can do and will do what he says he will do. See, it's really easy for someone to look at someone else and say, your sins are forgiven. I have to say it to Blanca all the time. Okay? Like, it's really easy to say that. But she's like, I'll get you back. So, she will. But here's the thing. How do we know that? How do we know that that person's sins are really forgiven? And so Jesus, in this moment, he says, just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'm going to make sure that you see this person get up and walk off. So he says, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. Then what does he do? He stands up. Fully healed, fully strengthened. Okay. Now, I don't know about y'all, but not too long ago, I broke my knee playing soccer, and I was non-weight bearing on that knee for 12 weeks. After 12 weeks of not being able to use my knee, I could hardly use it whenever the doctor said, hey, it's fine for you to use. Like, it was a pretty pathetic looking example of what walking should look like. So I couldn't imagine this person who was paralyzed for who knows how long being able to just get up, take his bed, and walk away. And the even more amazing thing in this is the crowd separated at that point, right? They didn't separate whenever he was trying to get in, but at this point they separated and they let him out. See, Jesus healed this person and he told this man to get up and walk because there was an immediate expectation and an immediate result of this command. It was proving that he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he can do. So the question is, what do we need to do with this? Right? How do you and I respond to this story? How do we let this message change us and affect our lives? Because the reality is that it should. Well, the first thing we have to do is this. We have to realize what our greatest need really is. If we don't realize that, we miss it. See, our greatest need is not physical. Right? It's not a roof over our heads. It's not a meal on our table or clothes on our backs. All those are great needs, right? I think we can all agree on that. Our greatest need is first and foremost spiritual, right? Our greatest need is Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he extends to you and to me on the cross. That is our greatest need. So listen, it is so easy for us to look at the world and think that our greatest problem and our greatest need lies outside of us. Right? That our greatest problems are with the person in the Oval Office or with our neighbor next door who won't clean up his limbs or even with our spouse. Right? Or we think that our greatest problem is the amount of injustices that we see in this world and in the diseases and all the things that are going on. And don't get me wrong, right? Those are some major problems. But our greatest problem is not external. Our greatest problem lies in here. And the Bible calls it sin. See, sin is the inability to rise to God's standards. It's missing the target. It's an archer's term. It's falling short of God's standards that he's laid out for you and for me to live by. And the sad reality is that sin is in all of us. Every single one of us has sin inside of us. And the Bible says we have all sinned and that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we're all sinners in need of his grace, which is our greatest need. Which means that Jesus Christ is our greatest need. Right? If we don't realize this, we're going to go on casting blame and putting blame on other people. Right? We're going to continue living selfish lives, deceitful lives, or lives that have been deceived. And ultimately, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be like the people in the crowd just standing and blocking the way for people to get to Jesus. And so, church, here's the bottom line in all of this. Don't be the crowd. Be a friend. Right? Don't be the crowd. Be a faithful friend. Be a friend to people that need Jesus. Be a friend like the friends in this story, friends that have a faith that is confident, a faith that is compassionate, a faith that is creative, and a faith that is contagious, a faith that is active. And it's active because it trusts that Jesus Christ is sufficient. Don't have a passive faith, right? Don't just sit in a chair on Sunday mornings, but make sacrifices so that people can know who Jesus Christ is. So that we can make disciples who make disciples. Have a faith that advances God's kingdom. That meets people where they're at. That helps people in times of need. All for the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the grace of God, which is what we need the most. So I want to ask you one more question this morning as we wrap up. Who is that person for you? Right, who do you need to be a friend to? who are you willing to carry up on a roof and to tear that roof open so that you can get that person to Jesus? Who is it that you're willing to do whatever it is that is necessary to get them to Jesus Christ? Who do you need to be a friend to today? So don't be the crowd. Be a faithful friend. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. Father, we thank you that you do see our faith and that you respond to it in incredible, powerful ways. But God, I pray that we don't just read this story and think, oh, what a cool story. But Father, we hear it. We let it sink deep within us, Father, and that we respond to it by either turning to you as our Lord and Savior, or by saying we need to be active in our faith. I need to be a friend and stop being a part of the crowd. Because, Lord, we know that there are people all around us that need you. And so, God, I pray that we as a church, that we as a body, we as a people, Father, can be that avenue that people will come to you and know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that they don't leave this building without turning to you and accepting that invitation that you've extended them of your grace, of you saying, I love you, I forgive you. So God, we trust in you, and we trust in your word. It's in your name that we pray.